My subject this morning to you on the 4th of July is Stars and Stripes Forever. I think we're seeing quite an increase in the public display of our flag, the Stars and Stripes, and that's as it should be. I think amongst other trends today, there is discernible somewhat of a return to the old-fashioned patriotism that made this country great, and that, sad to say, has suffered in the past decade or so from some unscrubbed characters amongst us. Personally, I have no use, absolutely none, for spies, or traitors, or quislings, or whatever you may want to call them, who enjoy the privileges and blessings of our country and yet are willing to sell it out to the enemy. As most of you know, I was not born in America. I was born under the Union Jack in Canada, a Canadian by birth. But I'm a naturalized American by choice. When I was asked to speak to a local school on the subject of citizenship in America, I said, well, really, I wasn't born a citizen. Well, they said, you are one now, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. Well, we'd be very much interested in hearing, and I'm sure the children would be helped by you telling us why you became an American citizen. I said, I'd be very happy to do so. And so I spoke to one of our local schools here, and I told the boys and girls a little about my background in Canada, and then how the time came when I moved to America, and I felt that there was only one honest and honorable thing to do. That was to swear allegiance to the flag of this country and to become a citizen of the land where I had been welcomed to preach the gospel of the grace of God. The judge said to me at our naturalization ceremony, he said, Mr. McKay, you are a British subject. I said, yes, sir. You are a Canadian citizen. Yes, sir. Why are you willing to relinquish those two privileges and become an American citizen? I said, Your Honor, I am a minister of the gospel. I have felt led to come to these United States to carry on my ministry of preaching the gospel. I have been welcomed, and I have been assured that there will be absolutely no restrictions by the authority on my preaching the word of God. And I said, I feel that the very least I can do to a country that so welcomes me and my ministry is to become a citizen and to swear allegiance to their flag. I said, I have done that. My three sons have all served their tour of duty in the armed forces of America. And so I am one who really appreciates the privileges, the opportunity of the land in which I have now lived for almost 50 years. But I want us this morning, as we have thought and as we are thinking of the privileges, the blessings that we enjoy under our Stars and Stripes, I want to think of what the Bible has to say about stars and stripes. And so I ask you to turn in your Bible, please, First of all, to Daniel's gospel, Daniel's prophecy, chapter 12. The prophecy of Daniel, chapter 12, and verse 3. Daniel 12, 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now turn, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 19. The 19th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and we'll read here just the 29th verse. Judgments are prepared for the scorners, and stripes for the backs of fools. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Judgments are prepared for the scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. Now you see immediately that in these two verses we have two different classes spoken of. We have the wise and we have the foolish. We have the soul winners who turn many to righteousness, and we have the scorners and the fools. Now, if I were to ask the various segments of American society just how they classified wise and foolish, you'd get a great variety of answers. I think you'd agree with me on that. I don't think we need to labor that point. Every segment of society has its standards by which it judges wisdom and folly. And so we pass over these many diverse definitions of folly and wisdom, and we'll ask our Lord, the highest authority, Lord, who is wise and who is foolish? We'd like to know. I'd like to say reverently, I think, Lord, if we asked him that question now, if he were here on earth, he would do as he did when he was on earth. He would say something like this: well, I'm going to tell you two stories about wise men and foolish men. Then I leave you to judge what is wisdom and what is folly. Thus tell us, as he did, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 7, he would tell us about two builders, two men who realized they needed a shelter, and they determined that they will build a house. Now, those our Lord said was wise. The other said was foolish. And so we listen to what he says about the two, and we learn what in the eyes of God is wisdom and what is folly. The first thing I notice about the man he says was wise, he's a thoughtful man. He sat down and thought about it. He thought about the need in connection with this house. He thought about the dangers that there would be in connection with this house. He thought about what would be required if he had a good, safe shelter to rest in. He looked around him, and he realized there were certain dangers. Now, I say the first thing impresses me about him is that he was thoughtful, is because that is so rare today in connection with spiritual things. If we could just get people to think that they're so occupied with other things that the devil is keeping them from thinking. You know, that's what amusement is. To muse is to think. And you put the letter A before it, and it's not to think. And basically, all amusement is to keep us from thinking. But if people would just think, if they think something like this, oh, I'm not going to be here forever. Where am I going? I am against God. What does God think about that? When I die, where will I go? Has God any message from me that I've been neglecting? If people just begin to think along that line and realize what their need was and what the dangers were, I believe their actions would be entirely different. But this man thought about that. And he looked around. And he said, now there's a stream over there. Luke tells you about that. Matthew doesn't mention it. But Luke tells you there was a stream near. And this thoughtful man, he said, now, it's going to rain one of these days. It's often rained in the past. And when those rains come, if they continue for any length of time, we're going to have a flood here. The waters of that stream are going to overflow their bank, and they're going to cover this land that I'm thinking about building on. Now, how will that affect my house? He said, now, I remember some very windy days. This is a very fine site for a house, but the wind's going to blow against it. Now, I'm going to have to make sure that when the rains come down and my house is tested from above and the floods come and my house is tested from all around and the winds blow and my house is tested by that which is unseen but very, very real and powerful, I have something that's on a good, solid foundation. So he was thoughtful, and he was very thorough. Luke adds a little touch. It says he dig deep. I can just see that man. He got his shovel. We have to go back to the shovel days. They didn't have any bulldozers in those days. Now, I'll explain to any of your younger folks what a shovel is. It's a manual instrument. You take hold of it like this, and you put it into the ground, and you get up a very limited amount of earth, and you do with it what you want. Well, this man looked at it, and he said, that'll never do for a foundation. And so he threw it away. And he took another shovelful. He looked at that. That won't do. And he threw that away. My, I wish I could get some people to take a shovel full of their good works and take a good look at it. Friend, throw it away. Throw it away. Take a shovel full of your own religion. Take a look at it. Throw it away. It'll never do to build eternity on. And he was thorough. Shovelful after shovelful were discarded. Until he came to something that the Creator had laid there. What was it? A rock. Ah, he said, that's it. That's what I've been looking for. A solid rock. And there he built his house. Sure enough, the rain fell. The floods came, the winds blew. What does it say? It fell not, because it was built upon a rock. We used to sing with our children, build on the rock that never fails. And I do trust on this 4th of July that every one of you is wise and is building on the rock. What about the foolish man? Well, he was just thoughtless. He forgot about the rain. He forgot about the floods. He forgot about the wind. He just got in a hurry. You know, if you've had anything at all to do with building a house, you'll know that laying a good, solid foundation is where the hard work comes in. It takes time. It takes effort. And no doubt this foolish man's house, it went up much quicker than the other. It may have been bigger. May have been more spacious. May have been more expensive. We're not told a thing about these houses, whether they were cottages, huts, or mansions, because that didn't matter. It was the foundation that counted. And the thoughtless man just got in a hurry. And he built his house, where? On the sand. You know, you can lie in the mud and you know what you're like when you get up. You can work in the dirt and come in from the garden and you need a shower. But you know you can lie down the sand. You can roll around in it. You can get up and you can shake yourself and brush yourself off and you're fairly good. It's clean. It's clean. It won't mess you up the way the mud and the earth will. But it's a very poor foundation for a house. He forgot all about the tasks that were going to come on that house. And he built his house on the sand. The rains came. The floods rushed around that house. The winds blew. And it fell. And great was the fall thereof. So it must have been quite a structure. Who it was? The man who insisted on building on the rock. Who was foolish? The man who was satisfied with what looked nice and clean, but was not solid, the sand. I think our Lord would say, I'd like to tell you another story. He said there were 10 people. They all belonged to the same company. And if you looked at them, they all looked the same. They all had good characters. They were all in the same company. And if you asked any one of them, you said, what are you doing going out like that? We're going out to meet the bridegroom. They had the same hope, the same expectation. But our Lord would tell us 5 of those were wise. 5 of them were foolish. Why, Lord? Weren't they all good characters? Yes. Weren't they all in a good company? Yes. Didn't they all have a good expectation? Yes. But why then were 5 foolish and the other 5 wise? Our Lord would say, I'll tell you. The wise one not only took lamps to shine in the darkness, but they took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They were not satisfied with just an outward profession. They had an inward reality. They were the wise ones. Those are the standards by which God decides between wisdom and folly. Folly is being satisfied with that which looks good outwardly, but is not based on the Word of God. For our Lord Jesus used that first story that I have told you about, the two builders. He used it to illustrate those who heard His Word and obeyed it, and those who heard it but didn't obey it. It all goes back to whether our hope for eternity is based upon the Word of God. Now, those who are wise according to that, we were reading in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, their eyes shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And those who build on the rock Christ Jesus, the rock of ages, those who put their faith in Him and in His finished work, and those who are indwelt by the oil of the Holy Spirit of God, these wise ones are going to shine forever and forever as the stars of the heaven. What a contrast that is to what we have in the second last book of our Bible, the little book of Jude. It's a book that tells about the apostates who will abound in the last days. And these apostate teachers who have departed from the Word of God, who even today are denying it as the inerrant Word of the living God, the only guidepost to eternity. These ones are described as wandering stars. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What a terrible thing that those who have professed to be teachers of the things of God, but have departed from the Word of God, these ones will be as wandering stars in the blackness of darkness forever. During the Great World War, there was a store window in Britain that had a large Bible in it. And that Bible was open at John chapter 8. And there was an arrow, a hand with a finger, very prominent, pointing to a verse which read, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And beside that finger pointing to that verse, there was a placard which read, "The only way out of the darkness." And the finger pointed to Christ, the light of the world. Are you in darkness? The darkness of sin? The darkness of trouble? The darkness of perplexity? The darkness of doubt? I'd like to be a finger this morning pointing you to the Son of God. That's the only way out of the darkness. What a grand thing that when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can become one of those who turn men and women to righteousness. again and again when I've had the privilege through these 50 years of sitting beside an anxious soul and pointing them to Christ with my open Bible. Again and again, such a one has risen up and said, I must go and tell my husband. I must go and win my wife. I must go and see that my children become believers in Christ. Once we know Christ as our Savior, it just becomes a natural thing. We want to be soul winners. We want to turn others to righteousness and to the righteous one. And so I trust that there will be begotten in every one of our hearts this morning a deep desire to be a soul winner and thus to shine as a star forever and forever. Long after the stars on our flag have been forgotten, those who win souls to Christ will shine as stars forever and ever. Start off like the little girl. She said to her mother, she said, Mommy, I'm going to bring someone to Christ. And her mother said, good. Who are you going to bring? She said, I'm going to bring myself. I'm going to bring myself. That's where to start. You can't do anything else until you do that. And you're the only one that can do that. I had to bring me to Christ. You had to bring you to Christ. You had to take that step of faith in Him, of absolute trust in Him and His finished work. And then you can begin to bring others. Stars forever and ever. What a privilege. What an honor. I don't like to refer to things that have to do with myself. It's embarrassing to me. But I sat over about there on Thursday and I said, thank God that you help me to lead dear Ronnie to the Lord. How different this afternoon would be if she hadn't come to Christ. There is a reward. There's a recompense. And dear Robert Chapman, the patriarch of Barnstable, England, he wrote, he lived in Anwath. And he wrote, if but one soul from Anwath meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. If the Lord does not come and he sees fit to take me through death, when they read my will, there won't be very much to divide. I've been too busy in the things of the Lord to accumulate very much here. But when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, if but one soul from Greensboro meets me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. But what about the foolish? Judgments are prepared for the scorners, and tragically, there are those who scorn the things of God. They scorn the thought that they are sinners, lost, helpless, on their way to hell. They scorn that. And I've been scorned many a time these 50 years for preaching that from the Word of God. They scorn the thought that they need to be born again. They scorn the thought that they must come humbly as sinners and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. They scorn the thought that if they don't, they'll be in hell and the lake of fire forever. Judgments, according to what we read from the Word of God in Proverbs 19 and 29, judgments are prepared for scorners. And stripes for the foolish, the back of fools. Who are the foolish? Those who disregard the rock foundation and build on the sand. The sand of respectability, the sand of religion, the sand of good works, whatever it may be, anything but the solid rock, Christ Jesus. Sir Thomas Lipton was an Irishman who was a yachtsman. He'd made his fortune on Lipton's Tea, which he founded. And he spent a great deal of that fortune in building racing yachts that were brought over here to America, and by which he attempted to take the America Cup back to Ireland. On one of those attempts, a faithful brother was standing on a street corner preaching the gospel, and a heckler stepped up. There always are those. And he said, "Preacher, don't bother about that. Tell us something about the Shamrock." Because that's what Sir Thomas Lipton called all of his ships. Shamrock 1 failed. So he had another one built, Shamrock 2. It failed. So he had another one built, Shamrock 3. And all his yachts, his racing yachts, were Shamrocks. And the heckler said, "Preacher, tell us something about the Shamrock." He said, "Glad to, my friend. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the rocks are Shamrocks." And that's it in a nutshell, my friend. You build on anything but Jesus Christ, the solid rock, and it's just a shamrock, and it'll let you down. And you be satisfied with an outward religion that does not include the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And my friend, there's nothing ahead of you but stripes. Stripes for the back of fools. Everyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they are in favor of America, where you can hear the gospel every day of the week, or whether they're in the far-flung heathen lands, everyone who dies without Christ is going to be beaten with stripes. The only way you can escape those stripes is to trust in Him of whom it is said, "He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." If we took time to turn, which we're not going to do, to the 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel, you would find the answer to a question that many ask. What about those who don't know? In Luke chapter 12, you read that the servant who knew his master's will and did it not, now follow me carefully, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not his master's will, but did things worthy of stripes, will be beaten with few stripes. In other words, privilege brings responsibility. Those wrong going to receive the stripes for their wrongdoing. But those who are privileged and have light and who know the will and the way of God are going to be beaten with many stripes. Those who know not and yet they do what's wrong are going to be beaten, but with few stripes. Now that's what the Lord himself says. So there is punishment ahead for all who die without Christ. But there will be degrees of punishment according to the measure of light and knowledge that was given. Now there isn't an American in this country, just as there isn't a Canadian in Canada, nor a Britisher in the Isles, that can say they didn't know what the gospel was. If they don't know, it's because they won't know. You can turn the knob on your radio or your TV and you can hear it. You can buy for a few cents a New Testament that will tell you all about it. You can get all kinds of Christian literature. Every man and woman and boy and girl of responsible years in America is responsible before God. And if they die without Christ, they'll be beaten with many stripes. I believe that a lost American will suffer a great deal more than a lost Hindu. They'll both be lost, they'll both suffer, and they'll both suffer for all eternity, but we are clearly taught that responsibility is in a measure judged by privilege and opportunity. What an opportunity. Now there isn't one of you here this morning that can't say that you never heard the gospel. If you never heard it before, you heard it this morning. And you're responsible before God. How much better to face eternity, to shine as the stars, than to endure the stripes of God's judgment forever. God help you. While we close in prayer, why not right where you are, my friend? Why not bow your head and heart and enter into the liberty that there is in Christ Jesus by accepting him as your Savior? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, on this day, one of our national holidays and one of the greatest, and this Lord's Day, on which we're reminded once again that our blessed Savior rose from the dead, victor over sin and death and hell. On this day, we pray that thy Holy Spirit may work in the heart and conscience of each one present here. And Lord, if there are any here who have false hopes for eternity, if they think they're on the rock and they're on the sand, if they think they have the Holy Spirit and they do not, we pray that thou wilt search them out by thy Spirit, convict them deeply, and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, committing ourselves to thy gracious care in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.